Ezekiel chapter 3, and we're going to look at our fifth challenge, a ministry challenge. Tonight I want to talk to you about this subject, this principle, this challenge, allowing God to work in me. Allowing God to work in me through ministry. And you know, ministry is a way, a tool that God uses to help to work through us. He can work through us and help us to grow to be more like Him. But we're working through Ezekiel chapter 1, 2, and 3 this summer. And we're on the tail end of this series. And Lord willing, go back to the book of Mark here soon. But let's look here in verse 12 through verse 16 of Ezekiel chapter 3. So it says in verse 12, "Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of great rushing, saying, 'Blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place.' I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar. And I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and I'll stop there because that leads into my next challenge next week. But in these 5 verses, I want to share with you this principle, this challenge, this fifth challenge, allowing God to work in me. I begin with this illustration by a guy by the name of Evan O'Neill Kane. Evan O'Neill Kane was born in Pennsylvania just as the Confederates took Fort Sumter and started the Civil War. So he was born in Pennsylvania in 1861. His father, Thomas L. Kane, was Major General in the Union Army and was awarded for bravery he exhibited at Gettysburg. His mother, Elizabeth Denniston Wood Kane, was a medical doctor in a day when women physicians were rare. From his father, Evan O'Neill Kane, he inherited valor. From his mother, a love of medicine. Evan Kane grew up in the Gilded Age, where great advancements were being made in industry and in science. He went on to become one of the most innovative surgeons of his day. And his life reads like fiction. Some of his experience became the subject of medical textbooks for years to come. In the early 1920s, Dr. Kane was convinced that too many surgical patients were being put to sleep during their operations when localized anesthesia should be used instead. He thought the hazards of general anesthesia were greater than most physicians assumed, and he suggested many patients would do fine during surgery with a local anesthesia. His opinions encountered skepticism, so Dr. Kane set out to prove his point. During his career, Dr. Kane had performed nearly 4,000 appendectomies. In those days, removing an appendix of a person was considered major surgery, requiring a large incision. Kane decided to perform his next appendectomy using only local anesthesia, and he selected his patient carefully. On February the 15th, 1921, the man was rolled into the operating room. Dr. Kane did not put the patient to sleep. Instead, he applied a local anesthesia and went to work slicing through skin and tissue. He found the appendix, he removed it, sewed the man up. The surgery went well, and the patient assured the medical team he had experienced only minor discomfort. What was the name of the patient? Dr. Evan O'Neill Kane. The doctor and the patient were the same person. Kane had propped him up on the operating table and using mirrors to see the affected area had removed his own appendix. Other doctors were present to observe the procedure and they were there to intervene should anything bad happen. But nothing did. He enjoyed a full recovery and the notoriety that came with it. So that I said that illustration to say this. As we go through life, we sometimes become infected and we become inflamed by certain unhealthy attitudes, toxic habits, infectious sins. We're exposed to a lot of spiritual contamination down here below on this side of eternity. And we succumb to the things such as depression and anger and anxiety, discouragement, bitterness. I could go on and on. Negative emotions just by living this life. Even doing ministry, that happens. You add that element of ministry to the mix and you amplify it. It's very easy sometimes when you're serving the Lord to succumb to depression, anger, anxiety, discouragement, bitterness, because we have a real live rootin' tootin' devil and enemy that wants to discourage us and get us to quit. And it's helpful when friends encourage us. And sometimes we need counseling. But one of the greatest discoveries we can make is learning to operate on ourselves spiritually. In 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, we see the phrase that David strengthened himself in the Lord. The art of strengthening oneself in the Lord is the greatest of all the spiritual disciplines. Sometimes under the guidance of the great physician, we have to open ourselves up, take a look, improve ourselves, talk to ourselves, encourage ourselves, make our own changes, remove an infected attitude or an inflamed habit, and help ourselves become healthier, just like on a physical level, Dr. Cain did surgery on himself. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even into the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Self-surgery, self-operating, encouraging yourself in the Lord, strengthen yourself in the Lord. And ministry can be something that can help us do that and recognize how much we need Him. So this evening, I want to talk about this fact that God uses our ministry efforts here in our church to humble us, to get us where we need to be so that we can grow in Him, and He can work through us as we are strengthening and encouraging ourselves in Him. So far, as way of review, our summer series is a challenge to help equip us for the coming school year for ministry. And I'm looking at 6 challenges from Ezekiel's call. I believe every born-again believer in the local body of Christ is called by God to serve the local body and serve in a calling that embraces their talents as well as their spiritual gifts. I really believe that ministry is not something reserved for just pastors and missionaries. It's for each and every person in the body of Christ. However many born-again believers choose not to serve in the church's ministry, because serving in ministry is hard. It challenges you. There's a meeting right here behind me in Awana. They're challenging themselves. They're looking at the challenges of last year and seeing how they can make better ideas for this coming year in Awana. We have those meetings. We have advisory council many times. We do the business and we talk about things, because sometimes ministry challenges us. There's problems. It gets us out of our comfort zone. It requires commitment. It requires focus. It requires teamwork. Each and every person doing their part. And problems will present themselves, because we are all sinful people living in a sin-filled society with a real live devil to fight. Now, on the other hand, many born-again believers, they have served faithfully in ministry, but they've quit due to the challenge of it all. Maybe burnout, maybe distractions got in the way, maybe they got hurt, their comfort zone was challenged. They made excuses, something happened. But I believe the Lord desires each and every one of us to have a part in the local church, to serve wisely, not burning ourselves out, embracing principles from His Word. In every ministry, the going gets tough at times. We got to understand if we are to navigate through it all. So let's go over these 6 challenges. We began in chapter 1. God appears to Ezekiel. And we looked at that incredible chapter in chapter 1 where the fiery chariot with Jesus Christ riding that fiery chariot to Ezekiel. He's by the river Chebar. They've just gotten the captivity. And he gives them he gets him to understand that though they are away from their home, that the Lord is in control. If we're going to make it through ministry in our church, we must understand and surrender ourselves to the Lord's control. Then we move on to chapter 2, verses 1 and 8, and we looked at Ezekiel's call. God calls Ezekiel, and throughout Ezekiel's ministry, because it was going to be a tough one, he had to remember back to his calling. I believe the Lord calls us to do certain things in the church for Him, and we almost also remember our calling. Then we look from verse 9 to chapter 3, verse 4. We must feed upon God's Word continually. Output determines input. What we're putting in is what we're giving out. And so many times, if we fail to balance it, we're serving, we forget to fill our hearts with the Word of God. Feed upon God's Word continually. And that's where it talked about eat the scroll, eat the roll, and speak to the house of Israel. Last week we looked in verses 4 through 11, and we understood that ministry has no guarantees. Because God told Ezekiel, you're going to your own people. They've been hardened. They're still in captivity. They're not going to listen. They're going to be stubborn towards you. You're not going to have the response that you're expecting. On the surface, you're going to be a failure. But I'm working through this. Just remember your call and stay faithful to me. Now, we're going to look at verse 12 through 16 and allowing God to work in me, allowing God to work in you through our ministry efforts. So let's look at this tonight. We see Ezekiel now commissioned, and he's called by the river Chebar. And we see in verse 12 and 13, he's driven by the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Spirit and called up by the Spirit to a place called Tel Aviv. It's just almost like he's translated from one place to the other. The place where all the captives have settled. And that was going to be his primary ministry to those people. This passage of Scripture describes the mindset and attitude of once he arrived in verse 14. And it's vital that we must understand that while ministry has its positives, ministry's got a lot of positives. Helping people, impacting people, serving people. My favorite's baptizing people, leading people to Christ. Those are the positives for me. But you know what? Ministry also has its negatives. And the question that's posed to us this evening is, how can I deal with the negative effects of ministry in my life? Like Ezekiel had to learn here, we must allow God to use the negative experiences of our ministry to positively work in our heart. In the last 16 to 17 years of doing ministry in my life, regardless of position or place, I've had many positives and I've had many negatives. I've had to learn to use the negatives as God's way of teaching me, God's way of humbling me, to learn more about Him and what He is doing in this world. With that said, from verses 12 through 16, I see three major negative things that ministry can cause. We're going to look at the negative first, our 3 points. Then we're going to apply it with 3 positive things. So I'm going to look at the negative, then we'll look at the positive, and tie this all together as an encouragement. So let's look at these 3 things. 3 things negatively that ministry can do in our lives. Number one is this. Ministry can make you bitter. Ministry can make you bitter. Look at verse 12. The Spirit takes him up. He hears the noise of the wings, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness. He's just been called by God. He's been equipped to eat the scroll. He's been commissioned. Now the Spirit catches him up, takes him over to this place called Tel Aviv, and he's bitter. That's interesting. And you see a transporting here. Such as Elijah was transported to heaven, such as Philip in Acts 8:39, where he was with the Ethiopian eunuchs, all of a sudden he's lifted up somewhere else. The Spirit of God lifted the prophet up and took him to the place where the captives were gathered. So the change of scenery, this remarkable experience, would be repeated. In my mind, I'm picturing this may be the same fiery chariot that took Elijah to heaven, and he was as this fiery chariot, and the Lord was giving him his commission. He rode this fiery chariot, it took him up, and it dropped him where he needed to be in ministry. That's the picture I'm getting here from this passage of Scripture. This place where the captives were gathered and probably praying. This remarkable experience for Ezekiel would be repeated in chapter 8, verse 3, and chapter 43, verse 5. The prophet had received the word of God, now he must take it to God's people. We see the vision of the glory that was present from chapter 1 was now removed. And as Ezekiel was conveyed here to Tel Aviv, he entered into the spirit of his message. projecting himself into bitterness and intensity of spirit. Ezekiel was in bitterness. Why was he bitter? Because of the stubbornness and unyielding of his people, and he was already warned and it was going to make his task very difficult. The word here for bitter is mara. It's throughout the Old Testament. Eddie, that, you say the word in Hebrew, it almost sounds bitter. Mara. It sounds bitter. That means deliberately, defiantly disobedient. Just like the children of Israel faced the bitter water of Marah in Ezekiel 15, not Ezekiel, but Exodus 15, it was a play on words of their very attitudes, Marah. What did Ruth say? Not Ruth, but Naomi say when she got back to Bethlehem. Don't call me that. Call me Marah. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me. So Marah, that's the emotional response to a destructive, heart-crushing situation. Grief accompanies this. Thus, Ezekiel begins his ministry bitter, in sorrow for his people, for the fact that they were bitter through captivity, that they would be bitter, deliberately, defiantly, disobedient toward the message that he would give them. So not only was he going to be bitter like they were grieving, being transported there to Babylon, but also that they would be that defiantly disobedient to the message that he would give them. The cause of his bitterness would be that he was to speak a confrontational message to them, to point out their stubbornness and their sin in the face unwilling hears. Ezekiel would have to do crazy symbolic acts. Ezekiel would meet resistance from people. Ezekiel would have to endure the death of his wife of a sudden stroke later on in chapter 8. Inward and outward pressures of ministry create a bitter spirit. Oh, the bitter taste sometimes we get toward ministry. I thought about it. You know, doing the things that our local body of believers, our local church is called to do by the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get resistance to the message we bring, it can cause bitterness. If we're falsely accused or people are angry at us for no reason, it's a bitter pill to take. What was it when he ate the scroll? When John ate the scroll, he ate it. It was sweet in his mouth, but it was bitter. When we have to endure trials as a result of ministry, it's bitter. I understand when you minister for the Lord effectively, it's not a bed of roses. I wished I could get up here and positively tell you that ministry is a bed of roses. But I think sometimes that's when the struggle begins, because we are fighting a spiritual warfare. Because the goal is the souls of men and women for the kingdom. So there's no guarantees. It is challenging. But you know what? Though it's bitter, and I've had some bitter experiences in the ministry, it's still worth it. Amen? Number two, ministry not only can make you bitter, but ministry can make you angry. Look at the next part of verse 14. He went in bitterness, and note this, the heat of my spirit. So next time you get angry, don't say I'm angry. I'm in the heat of my spirit. That sounds better, don't it? That sounds more poetic. Ministry can make you angry. Not only was Ezekiel's spirit bitter, it was also angry towards sin. This here is a righteous anger. The heat of my spirit. He would assume the same position God did toward their sin, like Jeremiah did. He shared God's indignation against Israel. If he was going to preach against sin, he must have the same attitude God had towards sin. A righteous anger. Ezekiel went in heat. Righteous wrath. Just like Christ, he was moved with indignation. He was moved with anger toward cruelty and hypocrisy of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. But you know what? On the flip side, though we are angry at sin, understand this. Love must lie at the heart of the servant of God. You must be angry at sin because you love the sinner and you hate what that sin does to that person. Be angry at the sin. Be angry at the wrong of it. And it shows itself. You know, ministry can not only give us a bitter taste at times, but it can make us angry. I thought about this. Give you examples. How does ministry make us angry? In your ministry efforts in this church, or your ministry efforts in life, how has ministry made you bitter? I thought about this. It angers me that kids grow up around deadbeat parents and drugs and fending for themselves. It angers me that the church in America is lukewarm, apathetic toward the things of the Lord. It angers me in America that the churches in America can do more for the Lord than it does. I'm talking about as a whole. It angers me to see elderly people take advantage of. It angers me to see babies aborted. It angers me to see the effects of sin on a family. It angers me to see people use Scripture to justify their sin. It angers me not to see men step up to the plate. It angers me that the average Christian has such a steady diet of entertainment. They are dull toward a certain sin or even conviction toward it. Yet, all we can do is preach, teach, witness, minister, serve, and do the best we can to carry out the Great Commission and trust God to do His part, praying for those people. All we can do when the bitter circumstances happen, ask God, what are you teaching me? Instead of, why, God? Understand, when you minister for the Lord, it's going to anger you at times. But make sure your righteous anger does not lead to sinful anger. That's where we have to draw the line. So many times, and I've seen this extreme in ministry, sometimes there's bitter circumstances that can depress us at times. But there are sometimes I'll see a lot of like anger where Christians are starting fights. That's not right. We are to give an answer to when men ask us of the hope that's in us. We are to love the sinner and hate the sin. Sometimes we get that dividing line messed up to where when a person doesn't agree with a saved or unsaved, we try to attack that person's character. I understand. Make sure your righteous anger towards sin does not lead to sinful anger. Many times it does. I've had to catch myself at times. I'm sure you've had to catch yourself. But understand at the bottom line of it, Ezekiel came to the place of his ministry in bitterness and in anger. And ministry can make you bitter, and ministry can make you angry. Let's look at the third thing. If this isn't enough, number three, ministry can make you sad. Ministry can make you very sad. Look at verse 15 and 16. What's going on here? He comes to them here at Tel Abib. He dwelt by the river there, and he sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now this name Tel Abib, it signifies the mound of green grass, or mound of green ear, excuse me. That's what the word means. Its location is no longer known. There were a number of villages along the river here in Babylon, outside Babylon, and some of the Jewish captives have been settled there by the Babylonians. Ezekiel was there. He sat where they sat, showing his deep sympathy with them as they were about to receive his message. He sat there with the captives. He felt their burden of disappointment. He felt their grief. It's interesting that his ministry began not with speaking, but his ministry began with silence. He didn't say a word for 7 days. And then after those 7 days, God struck him dumb for a little bit. This is similar to Job chapter 2, verse 13, when Job's friends sat around with Job and sat silently for 7 days. 7 days of mourning. What does that signify in Jewish culture? When a family member died, 7 days they sat in silent vigil and mourned in public in front of a tomb. It's called sitting Shiva. Today they sit at home when they lose a loved one. No talking unless spoken to. And it's not what you say that matters. It's ministry of presence. Sit to be with the person. And that's a great principle to know when we go to funerals or things like that. Sometimes, hey, our presence, just being there, encourages the family. We don't have to say much. For these people, being taken away from Jerusalem, being in captivity, not knowing where they're at, not, a lot of unknowns, placed in captivity, that was equivalent to them as a death in the family. They sat in silence and grief. You know how I know that? Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4. Let me read this to you. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? They were mourning. They were mourning. It was as if Jerusalem was dead. It was being torn down. It was being captured for their sin. They're weeping. They're grieving. They're saddened. They're sitting Shiva. They're suffering together, mourning the death of their home in captivity. In reality, they should have been seeking God's face and repenting. Yet they were regretting what had happened and praying that they may one day return and retaliate and defeat Babylon, who taunted them. But that wasn't going to happen. They were to be in captivity for 70 years. And they still didn't see the fact why they were in captivity. That's why Ezekiel's ministry was so vital. For Ezekiel, he just sat there in silence with them in wonder of all that just transpired, overwhelmed by what the Lord had said to him and done for him. I think also Ezekiel was sitting with them. He's trying to care with them. He's trying to sympathize with them. He's trying to get a hold of what's going on in their perspective so he can minister to them. But also, he's overwhelmed at the same time what all he has seen in chapter 1 and 2 of the glory of God in the fiery chariot. He sat in silence because he realized the seriousness of his calling and just how great the responsibility was that God had placed on his shoulders. He sat in silence. He grieved with the people he was ministering to. He sat in silence because he was sympathizing with the people he had to minister to. It's a good thing for the servant of God to be among his people, to weep with those who weep, to rejoice with those who rejoice, knowing their hearts, feeling their pain. It's not enough to simply proclaim a message. You have to have the caring heart of God. He sat in silence in anticipation, for he had yet not received the message he was supposed to give that God gives him from verse 16 all the way to verse 25. He sat with them there 7 days a week, sitting Shiva, fixed and determined silence. Not only can the ministry give us a bitter taste and anger us, ministry can make us sad. You know, it saddens us to see the negative effects of sin. It saddens us when we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death with somebody in our church. It saddens us to lose things and lose people. Ministry is an emotional roller coaster. One minute you're on top of the world, you feel like you're helping somebody. As soon as you're on top of the world, you're down in the dumps again because somebody's died, or you're having you grieve with them. You see something, you see things. It saddens us to see people leave this earth and go into eternity without the Lord. I understand when you get neck deep in ministry, you will see the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it can depress us if we're not careful. But at the end of the day, I'm just giving the negatives of it. Because we live in this crazy world with sin cursed. Ministry can make you bitter. Ministry can make you angry. And ministry can make you sad. But you know what? I'm so glad I don't have to leave with the negative. I'm going to give you the positive now. These three negative things that ministry can cause. But you know what? Let me tell you this, and I've learned this, and I'm glad this passage tells me this. These very things, these three negative things, bitterness, anger, and sadness, can be the same things that God can use to do a work in our hearts if we allow Him to make us who He wants us to be, growing in Christ. Ezekiel experienced these things. You and I will experience these things. Because we're performing ministry in a sin-cursed world, and all people aren't going to like that. In way of application, let's ask this question. How can I allow God to use the negative circumstances in ministry to positively work in my heart? How can I allow God to use the negative experiences in ministry to positively work in my heart? So let's re-examine this passage again and look at three positive things tonight. Number one, application. How can I allow God to use the negative experiences in ministry to positively work in my heart? Number one, allow the Spirit of the Lord to lead me. Allow the Spirit of the Lord to lead me. Look at verse 12. The Spirit took me up. Look at verse 14. The Spirit lifted me up. As the Spirit began to work, now understand the setting, before he was transported to the place of ministry, He had been called by God by that fiery chariot. As the Spirit began the work, when God was done talking to him, he heard behind him several sounds, the rustling of cherubim wings, verse 13, the whirring of wheels and a loud rumbling sound like an earthquake. He knew that God's glorious throne was moving and God was working out his purposes, because back to the number one challenge, God's in control. The movement of God's glory is a key theme throughout the book of the Bible here in Ezekiel. Just as the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness in Mark chapter 1 verse 12, Ezekiel felt a mighty power of God driving him toward his work in ministry. I never forget when I became a pastor, when I surrendered to call to preach, I couldn't do anything else. The Spirit was driving me toward it. If we are to allow God to take the bitter experiences, the righteous anger, the sorrow and sadness of ministry, we must allow the Holy Spirit to work in us and to work through us, to lead us where we need to go. Depend on His Spirit, because without Christ we are nothing. Depend on Him. Here's another positive thing. I can allow the hand of the Lord to strengthen me. Look at the next part in verse 14. He takes him away and he goes in bitterness, the heat of his spirit. But notice this. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. If Ezekiel was to be strengthened to carry his commission, he needed a new revelation of the power of God, as did Moses before he went into Egypt in Exodus 3:15. For Ezekiel, at first he was overwhelmed by the terror of the vision and the commission to be undertaken. But God does not only send His servant, He accompanies him. For the Spirit of the Lord carried him forth, and the hand of God was strong on him upon all the way. Through God's strength, Ezekiel pushed forward in boldness. It was when Ezekiel was in bitterness and the heat of his spirit, it was when that happened, that was when the hand of the Lord was strong upon him and strengthened him for his mission. You ever felt like that sometimes? The times when you had the bitter experiences, the times you had the anger, that is when God's hand can be strengthened upon us if we just depend on Him. Remember, His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. We cannot do this thing in our own strength. We cannot be the church in this community in our own strength. We must have the hand of the Lord to strengthen us. Third thing, verse 15 and 16. This links us into next week's challenge. Allow the Word of the Lord to instruct me. At the end of 7 days, verse 16, it says, the Word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and we see the next challenge of ministry here. Ezekiel received his message from the Word and his mission from the Word of the Lord. In like manner, we must always wait on Him in a relationship with Him, allowing His Word to instruct us, to guide us, and to lead us, and nothing else. So in closing, it is very vital that we strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Allow Him to work through us in ministry. Allow us to do spiritual operation on ourselves. Bitterness, anger, and sadness can discourage us and make us want to quit. But we have to preach to ourselves. On a human perspective, yeah, we want to quit. But we got to preach to ourselves. We got to operate on ourselves. We got to tell ourselves the reality, the truth, and remind ourselves of God's Word and God's promises. When we begin looking at things as God does, which is the essence of wisdom, hope returns, patience renewed, fellowship is restored, behavior is corrected, we've got to learn to diagnose, treat, and heal ourselves. That's the key to emotional self-sufficiency and spiritual stamina, being pleasantly productive and healthy for ministry. Allow God to work through you in ministry.